more or less the same story. The second letter, this is a little context of where this comes from. In the second letter, the Apostle Paul is encouraging people of Corinth to be generous in their gifts in order to unify the Jewish and Gentile followers of Jesus. He's preparing to go up there for some fundraising to bring back their financial offerings, and he's kind of sending people ahead to prepare the way. The version that I'm reading is from the Inclusive Bible. This was the intended version to be in the bulletin, but due to some mix-ups, we got a different version. So it won't quite agree with what you have in your bulletin. It's the same story, different version that was suggested by Rhoda, because the nuances of it kind of fit with where we're going today in the message. So here's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I thought it necessary for our co-workers to arrive before us and arrange in advance for this generous gift that you promised. In this way, we will dispel all doubts that it comes as a bountiful and free gift, not an extorted one. Keep this in mind. If you plant sparingly, you will reap sparingly, and if you plant bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You must give according to what you have inwardly decided, not sadly nor reluctantly, for God loves a giver who gives cheerfully. There are no limits to the grace of God, who will make sure you will always have enough of everything, and even a surplus for good works. As the scripture says, God scattered abroad and gave to poor people. God's justice endures forever. The one who provides seeds for the planter and bread for food will also supply and enlarge your store of seed and increase your harvest of justice. You will be made rich in every way for your generosity, for which we give thanks to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies fully the needs of the Holy One, but also overflows in thanksgiving to God. By offering this service, you prove yourselves. And that makes them give glory to God for the way you obey and profess the gospel of Christ and for your generosity to them and to everyone. Their prayers also show how they are drawn to you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for such an incredible gift.
It's my pleasure this morning to introduce to you Rhoda Blau, who thoughtfully placed a paper cup of water up here for herself, which I'll put over here so you don't have to reach over the candle for. But Rhoda's a stewardship consultant for Everence Financial. Her office is located in Denver, Colorado. Rhoda is a key resource to congregations and individuals on stewardship issues, particularly as it relates to integrating faith values with financing, utilizing the wide variety of stewardship services through Everence. Rhoda received a seminary degree from Eastern Mennonite Seminary in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and has always enjoyed her many roles serving the church in a vast array of positions. She attends Glennon Heights Mennonite in Metro Denver, Colorado. She has two grown daughters, Bethany, married to John. They have two sons and live in Denver, and Brooke, who lives in Philadelphia. In her spare time, Rhoda enjoys spending time with her two grandchildren, Ian and Shane, reading, traveling, and conversation and coffee with family and friends. Thank you. Welcome.
Let's begin with a prayer. Good and loving God, source of every grace and blessing, we bring you thanks as we gather today for the many gifts you have given us. We seek to be good stewards, Lord. Bless us as we gather here to share your gifts. Send us your spirit and be present among us, in the mouths of all who speak, in the ears of all who listen, at the hearts of all we say and do. Amen. I was traveling from Denver to Cleveland to attend a fundraiser for my sister who had just been diagnosed with lung cancer. The fundraiser was a huge family and community event. Sitting next to me on the plane were two strangers, but they soon embarked on a conversation about their lives in Cleveland. At one point, I asked them a question, and soon the three of us were talking. They wanted to know why I was flying to Cleveland from my home in Denver. I then told them the story of my sister Gail and the fundraising event I was going to attend. They asked me many questions about Gail, my family, and the fundraiser, and I shared the story. As the plane parked at the gate and we were getting up to leave, both of them reached into their wallets and handed me money. I must say, I was shocked and momentarily had no words, but when I got my voice back, I said, "Can I have your addresses or maybe your cell phone numbers?" Both immediately replied with, "No, no, we just want to be part of your sister's event. Just tell her we care and hope for a good event." I share this story because I believe it illustrates what being a good steward of our money and possessions can look like. I have no idea what each of their faith walk looks like, but I do know that they heard my story and it stirred something in their hearts, and they gave freely, knowing they would get nothing in return. This to me is truly generosity. So, what does it mean to live a life of generosity? Recently, a colleague of mine shared this in a daily devotional we receive at Everence. And I quote, "Living a life of generosity is our way of pushing back against the culture of consumerism and power that rules our age. We need to order our lives to create and facilitate a cup that overflows. Living a life that overflows, a generous life, is an act of devotion to God," end quote. Money and possessions are a gift from God. We all know that, but do we really believe it? We have all heard the verse from James 1:17, which says, "Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above." How better to respond than with gratitude? We know God is creator of all of life, which includes nurturing and giving generously of our time, our talents, and sharing, as we heard in the children's story, our vocations, remembering our neighbors, and all of creation. Are we living it, and what does it look like? In the scripture read earlier, it appears that Paul is detecting a scarcity mindset in the Corinthian church. Instead of being grateful for all they have, there is a sense that there is not enough to go around, so they must protect what they have. The mindset of not enough tends to lead to selfishness rather than generosity. According to Walter Brueggemann, a renowned biblical scholar, who says it this way, "We who are now the richest nation are today's coveters. Whether we are liberal or conservative Christians, we must confess that the central problem of our lives is that we are torn apart by the conflict between our attraction to the good news of God's abundance and the power of our belief in scarcity, a belief that makes us greedy, mean, and unneighborly. We spend our lives trying to sort out that ambiguity. When we compare ourselves with others, we lose sight of the needs of the world and we stop trusting in God to provide. Paul reminds us that God does provide everything we need. We need a shift in our mindset, one that rediscovers the abundance within our midst, one where fear of not having enough is replaced with hope for today and for the future. How can we teach our mind to operate from mercy and graciousness? What a different concept it would be if we would look at the world through the eyes of abundance. Instead of always thinking there is not enough, we see needs through the lens of mercy. I can't help but think of my two friends saw my sister through the eyes of mercy and grace. Lynn Twist, in her book, The Soul of Money, says it this way, "When we live in the context of sufficiency, we find a natural freedom and integrity. We engage in life from a sense of our own wholeness rather than a desperate longing to be complete." Having an abundance mindset and lifestyle opens us up to opportunities to give. We symbolically hold out our resources with an open hand, waiting for God's leading. We can also expect to be transformed through our acts of generosity and shouldn't be surprised to discover that as people of God, we actually have a need to give. After all, we are made in God's image. Back to my opening story about my sister, I don't think my two friends on the plane ever thought of their gift as being one of God's leading, but it was. And it was a great example to me of generosity at its deepest level, giving extravagantly from the heart. Let me read the verse from 2 Corinthians 9:11, which says, "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity." Giving with extravagance stretches us and can't be done haphazardly. Extravagant giving is an attitude of giving that is unexpectedly joyous and from the heart. I believe people who practice extravagant giving must change their lives to become more generous. It is an intentional response, and when they see a need, they give, and with joy, and don't wait to be asked, just like my two friends on the plane. There is always a way to give extravagantly, and it doesn't mean we have to be rich to be generous givers. I can't help but think the poor widow who dropped two mites into the treasury and was noticed by Jesus as giving extravagantly from her heart and will always be remembered for her generosity. Where is God leading you? Knowing that all we have is truly God's and that we have been entrusted with God's resource, then giving to the church seems to be an important response. One reason people give is because they love their church and they want the life-changing ministries of their congregation to prosper. Is that happening here in your congregation at Albany Mennonite? Cliff Christopher, in his book, Not Your Parents' Offering Plate, discusses relevant information for those involved in congregational leadership who are looking to keep the vision for giving alive. Some of his ideas are edgy, but as he describes early on in his book, society, the church, and the offering plate of the church in the 21st century has seen dramatic changes. As a result of these changes, how the church addressed generosity and stewardship issues 50 years ago may not work today. We see a diminished loyalty to the local church, as well as an increased sophistication in fundraising efforts by parachurch and civic organizations, which, like it or not, are competing for your heart and your dollars. Christopher challenges us to reflect on what we have been doing and ask ourselves if we think it will keep us financially solvent in maintaining current ministry needs and as we add new initiatives for future outreach. One of his challenges to us is we have become too complacent in general about the expectations for our members. He feels leadership needs to be more assertive with challenging church members toward greater stewardship, faithfulness in the way we earn, save, spend, and share with our financial resources. Christopher notes that the churches that are growing today are those who have raised the expectations about giving and regular church attendance. We are living in an era of growing consumerism and mistrust of institutions, and we need the church now more than ever to share with intention and integrity the impact of stewardship practices through the stories of the Spirit's diverse and beautiful work among us. Congregations that shy away from these subjects tend not to attract seekers looking to grow and be challenged spiritually. Can the church compete with the clamorous claims of contemporary culture? Are we equipping disciples to live each moment with an awareness of God's abundance and to respond generously? How are we transmitting Jesus' great love command and our call to live out those words to the best of our ability by grace and through the gifts of the Holy Spirit? In what ways are we encouraging families with children to foster gratitude and thankfulness that will counter the individualistic message of consumer culture? It doesn't take much awareness to realize that our society is obsessed with money and financial gain. Up-to-date stock quotes are available over the internet. Bookstores are filled with books on how to make money, and numerous entire magazines are devoted to that same goal. That doesn't even address all the ads. And ads urging us to spend money as fast as we can make it, or even faster if you can use your credit card. Not surprisingly, savings in America is at a low while debt is soaring, especially credit card debt. A mindset of generosity encourages seeing everyone, members, staff, pastor, friends, as people with all kinds of gifts to share. Money is only part of the equation, but a necessary part. Where are the signs of generosity at Albany Mennonite now? How can you participate, encourage, and lift up those signs and missions? What else can you do to reframe current practices so they reflect a more generous spirit? Are we sharing our generosity stories? I think we would want to share materially to where we are fed spiritually. Are we committed to giving faithfully and joyfully to the church? We need, as a church, as parents and family, to teach on giving. I challenge us that all things belong to God, are given to us as stewards of all God's gifts and possessions. First fruits of giving means that we begin with the end in mind. We prioritize giving over accumulating. We place the needs of others before our own. We acknowledge that resources may be currently in our grasp and directed by us, but they belong to God. Our whole lives belong to God, who is our beginning and who is our end. Generosity is often born from gratitude. Recognizing that all of life is a gift, we are more likely to share of that gift as an act of thanksgiving and to respond with gratitude to the giver. Cultivating a climate of gratitude helps grow future acts of generosity. The verse says it well from 1 Peter 4:10. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Proportionate giving provides a place and gives value to the full spectrum of giving. That spectrum begins with the widow's mite and extends all the way to my friends on the plain. There is a place for everyone. Every authentic, heartfelt offering is noticed and valued. God looks for and delights in our free will offerings. Free will means what it says. It does not mean something that has been manipulated or demanded from us or given because of guilt or condemnation has been placed upon us. I am sure many of you could also share stories about extravagant giving, and many of you have friends and family who are generous. I want to encourage you this morning to share those stories. And then I want to end, and this dates me, like Paul Harvey, and many of you remember him with the rest of the story that I started with. I left the airplane and I walked out to where my sister Gail was waiting to pick me up. I immediately shared my story and took the bills my friends had given to me out of my purse. I was astounded to find $90 in my hands from these two strangers. Gail immediately and without hesitation exclaimed, "Rhoda, this is perfect. Tonight we are going to a fundraiser for another friend who was recently diagnosed with cancer. I will add $10 to the $90 from your friends and will pay it forward." That, my friends, is extravagant generosity. Amen.